Again, the starting point of the day of the Lord is not a mystery. God said he would give us a sign before the day of the Lord, and he's going to give us a sign so clear that we cannot miss it. The sign of the day of the Lord is that the sun, moon, and stars will all go dark at the same time. God is making this really clear for us to understand. The lights are going to go out. Now, I want you to think about this when it comes to the rapture views again. Many Christians believe in what's called the pre-trib rapture. And the Christians who believe in this view, they believe that God's wrath is poured out for the whole entire seven-year period. Matter of fact, they sometimes will call that whole seven-year period the tribulation period, right? Or they will call it the day of the Lord. They will use all three of those terms interchangeably. Now, the Christians who hold to this rapture view, they believe that the time period we just discussed, the day of the Lord, they believe it starts right here at the beginning of that seven-year period. Now, again, as we discussed last week, if that's true, if it's true that the day of the Lord starts right there, then we should see the sun, moon, and stars going dark right here, because that's the sign that God said he would give us before the day of the Lord. So if the day of the Lord starts here, and this view is true, we should see the sun, moon, and stars going dark right there, right? Okay. Now, there are other Christians who believe in what's called the pre-wrath rapture. They believe the rapture will happen somewhere in the second half of the 70th week. I mean, it could happen a little bit earlier. It could happen back here. We don't know the exact time because Jesus said you can't know the day or the hour. But basically, the belief here is that the rapture will happen at this point because God's wrath, the day of the Lord, is only some portion of the second half of the 70th week and then on into the 30 days. Now, here's a book written by Alan Kirshner called Pre-Wrath, A Very Short Introduction. And again, his premise in this book, and if you read other books or other articles about the pre-wrath view, the belief is that the day of the Lord starts over here. Well, again, if that's true, then we should see the sun, moon, and stars going dark over here, right? So that leads us to this. We know for sure that both of these views can't be true. I mean, if the sun, moon, and stars goes dark over here, and the day of the Lord lasts the whole 7 years, then I guess this view would be true. But if the Bible teaches us that the sun, moon, and stars doesn't go dark until over here, then this view is probably true. So the logical question is this. Where in the scriptures do we see that the sun, moon, and stars go dark? That's the question. And so for this answer last week, we searched the New Testament. We went to the New Testament to see if we could answer this question. Can we identify the starting point? And we knew what to look for. We were looking for the sign of the day of the Lord, right? We were looking for the sun, moon, and stars going dark. And so what we did is we went to the New Testament and we said, can we find this? Now I put a couple of Old Testament passages here to remind us of what we're looking for. We're looking for the sun, moon, and stars all going dark at the same time. And last session, you'll remember that we said, well, let's start with Jesus. If we could go to the New Testament and ask anybody to help us out on this, how about if we start with Jesus?
What up, what up, what up? It is your boy, Calvin Taylor of Plant and Water Apologetics. And as you saw at the beginning video, we are wrapping up part four, Daniel, Jesus, and the Antichrist. Now, listen to what that guy said, because he's saying the same thing that I've been trying to show you guys for the last 3 weeks, is that, one second, guys, my phone, I don't know, I forgot to put my phone on silent. Yeah, before we start, put your phones on silent so there's no distractions. So as you guys can see that he was saying the same thing, like the pre-tribulationist, the mid-trib, and the post-trib, in order for the day of the Lord to happen, there is a sign that is accompanied with the day of the Lord. Now, once again, when is that sign and when shall we see it? I'm going to finally show, I know I've been teasing you guys for the 490 years, I can finally get into it. It's part four. We're going to break everything down. But before we do our review, before I break stuff down, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, guys, I want to say thank you, Lord, just for waking us up today. Thank you for giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to believe and receive what you are saying to us, Father God. We know this is a very hard message, Father God. We are battling and coming against a thick jungle of cognitive dissonance, Father God. I just ask that you just have your way and that your way be true and makes everyone alive, Father God, including myself. Father God, use me as a vessel, Father God. Make me so small as an atom, Father God. Father God, I give all my weaknesses to you, Father God, because you said that your strength is perfected in our weakness. And Father God, let's ask that you make me strong to boldly declare your word, your message, and your truth. In your son's precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, guys. So from part one to part three, I have laid out a timetable of things. That are to come based on Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. We're going to do a quick review. We know that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, as we can see right here, as I'm hovering over the word determined, determined is to divide, to determine, to be determined, to be decreed, be settled, be marked out. And we see what was settled, what was to be marked out, 490 years or 70 weeks. We know that one day equals a year. We know that 7 days are in a week. So 7 times 1, that's 7. So that's 7 years for each week. So 70 weeks times 7, we get 490 years. We also see in verse 25 that the 490 years are broken down into 3 sections. You have the first 7 weeks or 49 years. That was to be, the 49 years was to be Jerusalem was supposed to be rebuilt. Then the next 434 years or 62 weeks, that will be from the time Jerusalem was finished being built. And at the end of the 434 years, Jesus, the Messiah, will be cut off and killed and raised again. Then we had the last 7 years, which didn't happen yet. And the last 7 years was given by Daniel as what will be the jump point for the 7 years, for the final week. A lot of pre-tribulationists, mid-trib and post-tribulationists, they believe the last 7 years is called the tribulation period, and that is incorrect. As last week, as we've gone over, the tribulation period doesn't start until the midpoint of the Daniel 70th week. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 confirms that when he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that actually starts the final 7 years. But in the middle of the week, that's the 3.5 year mark, he shall bring an end of sacrifice and offering. That's when he will go into the temple and say, we're going to stop this now because there's no need to bring offering and sacrifices when I am God. And that is when it states, and on the wing of abomination, shall be one who makes desolate, even to the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is giving us a guardrail of the last 7 years. To say it will be a 7 year peace covenant, but in the middle of the covenant, he will break it by going into the temple, proclaiming he is God. So therefore, you can stop sacrificing animals. So we also see that he will stop everything at the 3.5 year mark. And at the 3.5 year mark, this is when the tribulation will start for Christians. That's also backed up by Matthew 24, verse 15 and Mark 13, verse 14. And Matthew 24, verse 15, which is a part of Jesus' infamous Olivet Discourse, he said, therefore, we see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let whoever reads, let him understand. So Jesus was referring to in Matthew 24, 15, to this very chapter and verse, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So this is how we know these two events are interconnected. Then we also went, and broke down the Olivet Discourse and lined it up perfectly with the seals in Revelation. We also saw how Jesus was saying, hey, don't let no man deceive you, for many will come in my name. We see the Antichrist will come onto the scene. He will make a peace. Now, once again, he makes a peace treaty with Israel. This will start the 7 years right here. And then these are the seals that will happen systematically in order once he comes onto the scene. Once again, the pre-tribulation camp, they believe the seals are tribulation. But when you read the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said the first 4 seals are the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. These 4 seals will give the Christian church, the believers, enough time to understand what's going on and that Jesus' return is near. It doesn't mean you got to run and hide, because some people won't be fortunate to run and hide. So this is a time where we'll be getting prepared to get our heads chopped off once the 3.5 year mark begins. Now, the first seal can't be tribulation, because we went over last week. And if you didn't listen to last week's study, I highly suggest you go listen to part 3, that the cry of the martyrs is when they were under God's altar and they cried out, "Lord, when will you avenge and take wrath on the people that did this to us?" And God told them, "Hang out for a little bit. We're waiting for more people like you to get killed, and then I will go ahead and do that." So either God didn't know these were his wrath, or the people on the altar didn't know it was God's wrath. But both of them didn't know, because they asked God, when are you going to take out your wrath? And God said, "Hang out a little bit." So therefore, we have this proven that the first four seals is God's wrath. It is this is not God's wrath. This is the Antichrist persecution. We will be going through persecution because, like I said, starting from part one, Jesus is looking for a bride without spot or blemish. And these first five seals will get a lot of spots and blemishes out of the so-called body of church, the body of Christ. So now the Antichrist has set himself up in the temple to call himself God. Now he is on a rampage of killing all Christians. Now we are going to come to the day of the Lord. And before I go to the day of the Lord, I want you guys to pay attention at the bottom where it says the Great Tribulation. You guys see where I have the Great Tribulation. I have it starting at the 3.5 year mark, going all the way out to the seven, going out for the rest of the 3.5 years. Now pay attention to that, because that's very important, because this is another thing where pre-tribulationists, mid-tribulationists, and post-tribulationists, they will play fast and loose with the scriptures when it comes to this part that I'm going to show you. Now, we're talking about the day of the Lord, unless those days were shortened. Now, here we are coming at the end of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, where he is talking about what is the signs of his return, and what is the signs of the end of the age. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. He will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and he will gather together his elect from the four corners, I'm sorry, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, if we ended with the fifth seal last week, that means Jesus must be talking about the sixth seal. Now, what is the sixth seal talking about? Now, if we're still being integrous with our approach, that means scripture should be able to interpret scripture, right? And so far from seal one through seal five, we have flawlessly allowed scripture to interpret scripture, right? So now this should be no different as well. So now we should see something in seal six that is eerily similar to what Jesus spoke about. Now let's see if we are still correct. Now, here we have in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Now let's see how this fits in our chart here. I'm sorry, I jumped way ahead. All right, the day of the Lord. Now I did a quick Blue Letter Bible search for the day of the Lord. You see the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord occurs multiple times in various versions of the Bible, different versions of the Bible, from the New King James to the King James to the NSAB 95 to the NET, CSB, NLT, NSB 20, NASB 20, the NIV, the ASB, YLT, WEB, NET, ESB, and DBY. I am using the New King James Version. So the day of the Lord occurs 26 times in 24 verses. So the day of the Lord is something that was talked about from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. Everyone knew that the day of the Lord in the Old Testament was when God is going to judge the earth, and that's when he will come back. In the New Testament, they got more clarification. Oh, the day of the Lord is when Jesus will come back, and then he will raise those that are dead, and then we that are alive, we shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. This is the day of the Lord. This has always been the day of the Lord. This teaching has always been through the first through third century Christian church. This teaching has never been changed until after the third century. That's when you start seeing eminence and all this other stuff start coming in. And it didn't get popularized until the Scofield Reference Bible came out in the 1800s. And then it became doctrine in the body of Christ. And the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, they can, you know, in order to get around the day of the Lord, you have to twist up Bible scripture. Once again, I'm nobody's theologian. I'm nobody's professor. I'm not a Bible pastor. I don't shepherd nobody. I just lead, you know, I am the head of my household. I love my wife. I try to show my kids God. I try to, you know, walk right in front of them. You know, those are the only people that God has over. But as far as, you know, I don't have a church. I don't have none of that stuff. You know, I just only graduated high school, you know. But God, Jesus said himself, call no man teacher, for you have only one man, for you only have one teacher, and that is God, and he will give you knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to dismiss what I'm saying because, oh, what credentials do I have? I have none, but I'm just a child of God, and I believe what the Bible says. And that's the only credentials that I have and that I carry proudly. Now, these are some of the verses that I pulled out from the New King James Version. There are some verses that I have highlighted in yellow, and that's what I wanted to show. Because the day of the Lord also will point back. See, this is what I'm talking about. Scripture interprets scripture. We saw in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. You know, everything, all pretty much what Jesus said, after the tribulation, the sun's going to go dark. Revelation says when he opened up the sixth seal, the sun goes dark. And you have all the stuff that's happening. You see people hiding because they know God's about to show his face. Now, what does the scripture say? You have 24 or 26 verses that should all say the same thing. And you guys could pause the screen right now. You guys could look at these scriptures on your own. But I'm gonna point out some that I have personally highlighted. Isaiah 13, chapter 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13, chapter 9. Behold, a day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners, therefore, out of it. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. See, once again, scripture is interpreting scripture. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Once again, it's saying, Jesus said himself, hey, the sun would turn black as sackcloth, have hair, you know, stars would fall from heaven, mountains, great earthquake, places will be moved from this place, people that are in high and lofty positions, even free and slave, they all run into the mountains and say, hide us from the face of the Lord. Amos chapter 5, verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Let's go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now, if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that means Jesus has come back and got us. But in order for Jesus to come back, the day of the Lord has to happen first. And if the Antichrist, and if Jesus is coming back, that means the day of the Lord has to happen first. And we don't see the day of the Lord happening until seal 6. This is the reason. And then also, what is included in the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord has many components into it. The day of the Lord has Jesus return. And it also has his wrath that's going to be poured out upon the earth. So therefore, since, you know, we are not appointed to God's wrath, so then something has to happen before the day of the Lord happens, right? And this is why the guy in the earlier video, and this is also, I also believe in confirmation, because a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine, he sent me this guy's video to say, hey, listen, I'm doing something similar. I don't watch none of his videos because I don't want to be influenced, you know, by what he said. I want to make sure that I'm truly hearing from God. And I always love to start each presentation with the video just to give a little synopsis of what we'll be talking about. And when I try to look up the day of the Lord on YouTube, you know, everyone has this pre-tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib viewpoint, and I want to give a contradictory message. And I went on TikTok and I saw this video. I said, this describes it perfectly. And I used this video. So that's another confirmation, you know. So you can pause this screen, you can look at the verses, scripture, interpret scripture. This is why I love the Bible. Now, as you guys see, we look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 to 22, for then there'll be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until its time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now we finally come to the conclusion, right? Remember how I said earlier that 490 years have been determined. 490 years have been etched out. That means we have to complete the final 7 years. We cannot go 5 years. We can't go 1 year. You can't go 2 years, but we have to do the full 7 years. So you ask a pre-tribulationist, a post-trib, mid-trib, how do you get around this? So once again, what is Jesus saying? So after the Antichrist is revealed, at the 3.5 year mark, he goes on a hunting mission to murder all Christians. And Jesus Christ himself said, unless those days were shortened, what days? The great tribulation. He's talking about unless the great tribulation was shortened, then no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So how does he shorten those days? He shortened it by turning off all the lights. This is how he shortens the great tribulation. He's not shortening the 7 years because he can't shorten those 7 years unless he is at risk of contradicting himself because of what Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 said. 70 weeks have been determined, or 70 for 490 years have been marked out until the end is wrapped up. So he can't shorten the 7 years. He has to shorten something else. He is shortening the great tribulation. He is shortening the massacre and the brutal killing of the Christians. This is why in the fifth seal, they are crying underneath the altar, Lord, holy and true, when will you exact revenge on us? And God is saying, hold up for a little while longer. I need to get some more elect and some more brethren killed just how you was, and then I will make my move. And then once that number finally hits, the sixth seal is open, the sun turns dark, the moon turns into blood, the stars fall out of the sky, a great earthquake happens, everyone is ducking and running for cover because they know God is coming. Not only is it dark and everything, but something else happens as well. We'll go into that later. But you see how I had the great tribulation stretched out for the last 3.5 years in the previous slide, but now it is subjugated to this period right here. This period right here that I'm highlighting and circling, this will be the most bloodiest time in human history. This is why God himself has to cut it short with the day of the Lord. Once again, we're allowing scripture to interpret scripture. Let's move on to the next slide. Now, all six seals have been opened, right? Each seal got us up to Revelation chapter 6. Now, the funny thing is this, though. It goes from seal 6 to this. Now, why doesn't Revelation 7 start with opening the seventh seal? I'm going to show you why. Now, let's read this first. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. After these things, after what things? After the tribulation and the day of the Lord, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on a sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And we see Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Out of each tribe, 12,000 were sealed. We got the 144,000. We have Jehovah's Witnesses out there that say, hey, only 144,000 gonna be saved. And I always never made sense to me, because if I'm going door to door and knocking on people's doors, if I'm 1,399, if I'm the 144,000th one, and I go to your door and you become Jehovah's Witness, what if I become 144,001? So that always never made sense to me. So anyway. Hold on, let me get a swig of water because I am thirsty. Okay. So now, after the day of the Lord happens, after the sun goes dark, moon turns into blood, the stars fall from heaven, great earthquake, everyone's running scared. Jesus said, and God said, hey, God seals up the 144,000, right? Then something else happens. So before God takes his wrath out on the earth, there are two events that happen in Revelation chapter 7. He seals up the 144,000, right? Now people are like, why does he seal the 144,000? It's easy, because they will be on earth during the trumpet and bowl judgments. So therefore, by them being sealed, they will be protected supernaturally from God's wrath. But guess what? Born again believers, we aren't appointed to God's wrath. Some will say, well, what about us? We're not appointed to God's wrath. I'm glad you asked, because in the second half of verse of chapter 7, it gives this description. Check this out. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered me, saying, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This, my friends, is the rapture. This, my friend, is showing us what will happen a split second after the rapture. Some will say, now, where is the pre-tribulationist? Where is the pre-trib rapture saints at? We don't see them at all until this very chapter right here. Once again, we don't see nobody being talked about worshiping God. Some will say, well, God, you know, the church isn't mentioned after chapter 4. Well, the church is mentioned here in chapter 7 after the first six seals have been done away with. This is the part that a lot of people have trouble with. Even myself, I had trouble with this, because I was going off of the left behinds and the pre-tribulation stuff and all this stuff that I fed myself throughout the years. I had to unwrap this myself and had to put that teaching aside and say, you know what, Lord, help me overcome my own unbelief in this. And this right here, my friends, is the rapture. Because, look, before the day of the Lord happens, this is why Jesus say, when you see these things, hold your head, because your redemption draws nigh. This is why Jesus said to them, when you hear of me in various places, don't go, because they are going to try to lure you out of your hiding place. Until you see this happening, until you see the sun being black as sackcloth and the moon turned into blood and the stars falling out of heaven with a great earthquake, Jesus is not coming back no time soon. Until this happens, until the sixth seal happens, that he knows Jesus' time is near. And the reason, another thing, address this as well. The whole thief as the night. A thief, Jesus will come like a thief in the night. How ironic is that? He will come in the night. Yes, he will come in the night because the earth will be dark. Even I didn't pick the scripture, but I believe Paul or Peter said, "Do not let the day of the Lord come upon you like a thief in the night." So if he's saying that, do not let it come upon you, that means there must be some signs to make you aware that his coming is near, so it won't surprise you like a thief in the night. Even Jesus gave the whole thing like, hey, if a robber would know what time or hour the thief will come, surely he will wait up for them, right? So that's like if you live, like we have a house, and if we have break-ins at each neighbor's house, every house got broken into besides us, guess what? I'm going to be on alert. But if I'm off somewhere else not paying attention, then guess what? My house is going to be open for robbery because I wasn't sober-minded. I wasn't vigilant. That's why Jesus said, be vigilant. Being vigilant means you have to be aware of the sign of the times. You know, be careful because the days are evil. So he gives us the signs, the birth pangs. He's given us the birth pangs to say, hey, when the Antichrist comes on the scene in three and a half years, he's going to go on a murderous killing spree. So warn everyone, get prepared, prepare for endurance because we have a long way to go. Now, the Great Tribulation is at the 3.5 year mark. We don't know if the Great Tribulation could end, it could last for a month, it could last for 2 months, it could last for 2.5 years. This is where we don't know when Jesus is coming. So yes, so when the Antichrist comes, when the Antichrist declares himself God at the 3.5 year mark, we know that from that time, Jesus could come back at any moment because he will shorten the days with cosmic disturbances. He will literally turn off the lights. And when you think about, he used that as a way to announce his coming because the Antichrist just sat in his temple and said that he is God. So if you are God, then you should be able to turn the lights back on. And this is where I believe a lot of people will get saved during the day of the Lord. Because they're gonna be like, whoa, people disappeared that believe in this Jesus guy. This guy said he was God, but he can't turn the lights back on. Maybe this Jesus guy is true. And this is how people will get saved. Once again, this also backs into my question as well. If the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, then how are people going to get saved during the sixth seal? The Holy Spirit is not the restrainer. The Holy Spirit is Michael, the archangel. He is Israel's protector. He is the one in the heavenlies that fights over Israel and things like that. We'll go into that a little bit in more detail, probably next week or the week after, depending on the questions I get or how the Lord leads. But as we see that, how do people get saved between the sixth and seventh seal? So these are the people that came out of the Great Tribulation. And then when Jesus comes back, now if Jesus comes back and you guys are listening to this podcast or just watching this video and you are dead, you will be raised up first, and our children or our great children, or our children or our grandkids or our great grandkids, then they'll be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air after us. Look at this chart right here. We just use nothing but scripture. We allow scripture to interpret scripture, to interpret scripture, to interpret scripture. There is no contradiction from 3 weeks ago up until now. Everything we laid out, we have used scripture. Now let's continue. In chapter 7, oops, might have went too far. Let's go from the beginning. My bad, yeah. I thought this was going to take me much longer. But yeah, as we see, 490 years have been determined. We go through all this. We went through all that already. You know, I just want to highlight this. I also want to highlight this one more time. Because the 490 years, this is the 490th year right here, the seventh year. And he said, unless those days were shortened. What days? The days of the great tribulation. And he shortened those days with the cosmic disturbance. He shortened those days by shutting off all the lights. Now, we know that they didn't open the seventh seal in chapter 7, because here in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, they say right here, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You have a lot of scholars, a lot of debate going on why everyone is a half an hour in silence. It's just my personal opinion. That the half an hour is a moment of silence, because this is when God gets to exact his revenge on a rebellious child. Think about this. I am a parent. I have three beautiful children. One's an adult who graduated college. I have three awesome kids. Now, there have been a time when I told him, hey, you're pressing my patience, you're pressing my patience, you're pushing it, you're pushing it, you're pushing it. Even with my wife and her, you know, my kids are her stepkids. You know, my son, CJ, Calvin Jr., he loves to push me. You know, he loves to, push the line. You know, he has overcome. God has held him through illnesses and everything like that. So, you know, he got used to being spoiled and preferential treatment and things like that, right? So he thinks he could get away with murder. So I remember one time I was telling him, dude, you are pushing it. You need to chill, because you're not going to like what's going to happen next. He kept pushing, right? So, my wrath came out. And there was birth pangs. The birth pangs was, hey, chill out. And even my wife was like, hey, CJ, your dad's getting frustrated. You might want to chill out. So I was giving him the birth pangs. And then Meridiana, my wife, was being a witness to him, saying, hey, chill out. But he wasn't like the Church of Philadelphia. He didn't take heed to the signs and to the warnings. He was more like the Church of Thyatira. You know, he just wanted to think, oh, he could do what he wants. And, you know, I can't get the word out. There is no consequences for his actions until he got thrown onto a sick bed, and he got thrown to the great tribulation. So then the great tribulation started happening. I started getting more and more, you know, I start taking things away. He still didn't want to listen. He still was shaking his fist or whatever, whatever. And then next thing you know, all right, it's time for a spanking. I'm going to go grab something. Belt, switch. And I'm going to light you up, right? And before I'm going to go grab that switch, I noticed my wife, she had her head down. She was sad. Because she knew my wrath was going to be poured out upon my son. So I liken that to this as well. So they, the angels in heaven, they knew everyone in heaven, even the people worshiping around the throne, I pray that we all be there, myself included. We knew what was God, we knew what God was about to do. It's like, man, the earth doesn't know what's going to hit her. They about to get, the earth is about to get their butts spanked. The earth is about to get a spanking right now. It's time for earth to come across God's lap and so God could spank that butt. And I believe that's what the half an hour of silence was for. There was a moment of silence for the people that they felt, I could even venture to say they probably felt sorry for them because they knew what was going to happen. They know what's going to happen next. They know that God's wrath is about to be poured out and there's nothing nobody could do. When I got that belt, when I got that switch, it was nothing nobody could do to quell my wrath until it was exhausted. Because I told you, I gave you warning after warning. I gave you sign after sign after sign after sign. I was being patient. I was telling you, hang out, chill out for a little bit. There's no need for you to do that. I told you time and time and time again. Now, you have angered me to the point where my wrath cannot be quenched until I take it out on you. And that's the reason why it was silence for a half an hour, because they knew how long God has put up with us. This is the time where God will, at the sixth seal, this is when God will let humanity know who he truly is. It only happened one time before. That was during Noah's flood. People knew it was a God when the earth flooded. People will know that there is a God when everything goes dark and everything else that happens after that is crazy. We're not here to twist up scripture. We're not here to cause division. We're not here to, for any of that. The Bible says, how wonderful and beautiful it is for brethren to dwell in harmony. This right here, my friend, this is true eschatology. This is the timeline of events that will happen when the Antichrist comes onto the stage. This timeline right here, you cannot refute it using the scripture. You can refute it using a Tim LaHaye book. You can refute it using a John Hagee book. You can refute it using a Grant Jeffrey book. You can refute it using a John MacArthur, a John Piper, a Hank Hanegraaff, or whomever. You can refute this chart right here with anyone that doesn't hold to a pre-wrath rapture position. And in order to refute this, you will literally have to take scripture and twist it. You cannot use, if you use scripture, scripture will point to this chart. Am I saying I'm the one that had the cornerstone, I have the corner of truth? No, there's plenty of people out here that holds to a pre-wrath view. And the pre-wrath view is the only view that I could not break down to find fault in it. Like I said, I was a pre-tribulationist. I was a pre-trib before I knew what pre-trib was. But I always had a problem. Like things just never added up. When I read Matthew 24 for myself, I said, well, after the tribulation, hold on. I mean, Jesus coming back after tribulation. Jesus is coming back one time, but then no one knows he's coming back for the first time. But Jesus always said when he comes back that every eye will see him and everyone, you know, but then there's a secret rapture, but I don't see a secret rapture talked about in the Bible anywhere. So we use scripture to interpret scripture. You know, this, you know, when I went through this myself, I was like, wow, God, I'm sorry, but I thank you for showing me this truth. I thank you for allowing me not to harden my heart to this teaching, because this teaching right here makes 130,000,000,000% sense. You have Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, that gives us the guardrails of the 7 years. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, verse 27 talks about the last 7 years. It says within the halfway point, the Antichrist breaks the covenant. Jesus comes back in Matthew 24, and he gives a explicit detailed information on what happens between year 1 and year 7. Then 40 to 50 years after Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, John has a vision on the island of Patmos about these seven seals and seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And what do we know? That everything stacks on top of each other perfectly. John in Revelation was just reiterating what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24, but he gave a little bit more behind the scenes detail. Jesus, during this Olivet Discourse, he didn't mention anything about any seals, but when he was talking, John was giving you guys what was happening behind the scenes. So when Jesus was talking about don't let no man come and deceive you, because many will come in my name, X, Y, and Z, John was saying he saw Jesus with the scroll in his hand. He opened up the first seal. And that's what Jesus said. Hey, don't let, you know, many will come in my name. But this chart right here, this chart holds up to scripture. It holds up to scrutiny. And I believe this is true. So that means if this chart is true, which I believe it is, that means if we are alive, that means we have to hold on. This is why God says, those that endure to the end. This is why I kept saying from week one, we have been preparing for escape, because the pre-tribulationist has us over here. Now we won't see any of this, but scripture does not back that up. You cannot. I'm sorry, if you hold on to the pre-tribulation doctrine, you did not come, and I will challenge anybody on this. Anybody. I don't care if you have multiple doctorate degrees or if you don't know nothing or if your mama told you. You did not come to a pre-tribulation stance on your own. You were taught this. The pre-tribulation doctrine could only be taught if you're studying the Bible by another person. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to a pre-tribulation doctrine. The Holy Spirit will lead you to what looks like this. This is what the Holy Spirit will lead you to. And I am confident, not in myself, I am confident this is what God's word properly interpreted, properly broken down. This is what the last 7 years looks like. And I will challenge anybody, I don't care who you are, to refute this chart only using scripture. And I guarantee you, if you are willing to be challenged, if you are willing to say, let God be true, and that makes everyone a liar, including myself, I guarantee you, you will come up to the same conclusion as me, because I am a true skeptic when it comes to new things being brought to my attention. And when this pre-wrath came to my attention, I was trying to break it down, but everything makes sense. Everything lines up. We are not appointed to God's wrath because, as we saw, once again, if the seals were God's wrath, then the day of the Lord would have to be where the birth pangs were. Because we see, once again, so no one think that, let's look at what they said about the day of the Lord before we close up, before we wrap up. Look at all, you know, Paul's this is over 26 scriptures. 26 scriptures are all saying the same thing, that the day of the Lord will be a day of God's wrath and for Jesus's coming and God's wrath. These 26 verses do not contradict one another, but they stack on top of each other. Like Jeremiah 46:10 up here. For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts. We know host always represents the commander of the angels, and it's the host part, that host title is always tied to his returning. For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near of decision. This is what I'm talking about. This is how people will get saved. Once again, if the restrainer is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is removed, then how do people get saved? Because Jesus, because once again, God will be in danger of contradicting himself, because he said, no one comes to the Father unless my spirit draws them. How can his spirit draw them during the day of the Lord if the spirit has been removed? So therefore, unless there's two Holy Spirits that I don't know about, then that means the Holy Spirit is not the restrainer. But the Bible does talk about who the restrainer is. And like I said, it is Michael. Scripture interprets scripture. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Who is his guest? We are his guests. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, to deliver such as one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, as ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is all here, guys. It's all here. There is no contradiction. Scripture interprets scripture. And it's here. It's, you know, we have no excuse now. You are without excuse. If you hold on to the pre-tribulation, then you have to ask yourself, how do I reconcile Matthew 21 and 22? For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall it ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And this is where he said, you guys will be delivered up for tribulation, and many will kill you, and love of men will wax cold, X, Y, and Z. And he said, unless these days were shortened, no flesh will live. And how does he shorten those days? After seal five comes seal six. And he shortened those days by making it dark. Come sure, if someone's about to kill you and that person about to have the sword next to your head, and next thing you know, everything turns dark, they're going to freak out. And that's how he stops the killing. And then after that, we see in Revelation. So from Revelation chapter 6, he talks about the cosmic disturbance. And then in Revelation 7, we are back in the heaven. And then we see that the angels put the seal of God on 144,000 at the first half of Revelation chapter 7. And at the bottom half of Revelation chapter 7, we see a great multitude of people coming and rejoicing with God. But why don't we see that in Revelation chapter 5? We just see the souls of the martyrs crying. We don't see no one else. We don't see this great multitude. Once again, it says these came out the great tribulation. So, you know, scripture is there. So since they came out of the great tribulation, you know, it was shortened by what? The cosmic event. That was the day of the Lord. And also with the rapture of the saints. And then it's backed up by Revelation chapter 8. When they finally opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven because they was like, oh, crap. God is about to take off his belt and he about to go to town and everyone's going to get a whooping. And then once the seven trumpets blow, once the seventh seal is open, now what happens when all seven seals are off the scroll? The scroll could be read and the scroll that's written on the inside contains God's judgments and wrath. And that is in the bowls and trumpets, or trumpets in the bowls. The seven seals was just preparing his bride to become spotless without spot or blemish. But now, since we are not appointed to God's wrath, which the pre-tribulation is all right, we are up out of here. We will have ringside seats to watch the tribulation unfold, or God's judgment unfold upon an unrepentant world. We are not appointed to God's wrath. This is why we'll be raptured before the trumpets and bowls happen. And we're going to end on that note. I just pray that you guys just go back and rewatch part one, part two, part three, part four. You know, this is a very difficult teaching for me to get through because it challenges my own cognitive dissonance and what I believe and what I was taught as well. Once again, if you are at a church that teaches this, you know, you're just like you, your pastor was taught by someone he trusted. And once again, we're all taught this. So we can't look at the person and say, oh, this person is doing this to be a false teacher, X, Y, and Z. Now, if you present your pastor this information and they just reject it, they don't even look into it, then that's a different story. But I'm not here saying that every pastor that teaches this is a false teacher on purpose. Once again, it's conditioning, conditioning, conditioning. That's how we don't like traditions. At certain churches have traditions. The pre-tribulation is a massive tradition that blankets all denominations. And it's no secret that Satan is the god of this world, and he wants us to be confused at what's going to happen to him at the end. So that way he can get as many of us as possible. So when he reveals himself as God, we will say he must be God because we shouldn't be here for this stuff. This is the reason why the great apostasy must happen first, because a lot of people are thinking that they won't be here for this. And unfortunately, if you are alive during this time, you will see a lot of things that you thought you would never see before. And I just pray for faith. We need to build up our faith muscles now. We need to build up our faith stamina now, me, myself included. And that we cannot prepare for a marathon today when we have to run tomorrow. We should be preparing ourselves today. I'm not saying you got to run a marathon today, but every single day we should be running at least a mile, the next day, 2 miles, the day before that, 3 miles, the day after that, 4 miles, so forth and so forth. So when it's actually time to run a marathon, we will run and not be weary nor faint, because the valley of decision is coming and persecution to the church is coming. And to the American Christian church, we need to get our fat, lazy, spiritual butts up because we are headed. There's going to be a lot of Christians that don't know what's going on until you smell the blood of the person in front of you. But by then, it'll be too late. You're either going to say, take my hand and place your mark, or chop my head off. And in the state that we are in now, people will say, take my hand. I'm not being negative. I'm not being hurtful or anything like that. But when you look at the parable of the good seed, Jesus gave four examples of soil, and one out of four had good soil. And that was on a good day. So what's going to happen during the tribulation when the Antichrist is hunting Christians down and you haven't done anything to build your faith muscles up? Will that go from one out of four to one out of 10? What's going to happen during the first four seals? Does that one out of four drops down to one out of six, one out of seven? We are in for a rude awakening and a rude surprise, but God is faithful. He will hold us down. We have to believe. We have to be okay with losing our heads. We have to be okay with dying for Christ. His disciples that seen Jesus physically, they knew Jesus. They knew his favorite foods. They knew he was God and a man. That means he had his own personality. He had his own habits. They know, I know Jesus like waking up at 5 o'clock and going over by himself, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to mess with him. That's when he comes back because he needs time to decompress, whatever, whatever. These same men that saw Jesus as who he was in the physical, each and every one of them died. Some died a horrible death. They got ostracized. They got ridiculed. They got beat. They got spat upon. But for some reason, we think that we're going to miss out on all that. And that God, that we're so perfect. We're so good. Would you accept a mate that had a lot of flaws, that wasn't admitting anything about their flaws? Would you still marry them? Or will you put parameters up and say, hey, I want to see you exercising this. I want to see you doing this. I want to see you doing that. And when I see you doing it on a consistent basis, then I would consider marrying you. Then I could take you as my bride. But we think that we could show up any old kind of way we want, and God's just going to take us. But after he said, I'm looking for a bride without spot or blemish, and we show up in our wedding dress, full of stains, hot dog stains, mustard stains, ketchup stains. Like, hey, I'm here. And God, I'm like, okay, I'm glad you're here. But guess what? I don't know you. Depart from me. And we're going to walk away sad. But Father God, I just want to say thank you. Let's bring us to the end. Please watch part one, part three. Part one, part two, part three. And now we have part four. Just watch it. Just challenge yourself. Ask God if I'm saying is right, if I'm saying is true. Like I said, God will always confirm his own word. And I feel at peace that I don't have to fight with no one about this, because at the end of the day, can you disprove this chart right here only using scripture? This chart was built upon sola scriptura, scripture only, nothing taken out of context. If you want to know how I did this, it was Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 27 with Matthew 24, with Revelation 1 through chapter 8. Those three books line up with each other, and you get this. It matches up perfectly. God is good. Father God, I want to say thank you, Lord, for allowing me to finish part four. Father God, this is your word, not mine. Father God, let this teaching go out and do whatever that you have it to do. Father God, place this in your hands, not glory for myself, Father God. Thank you for challenging me. Thank you for removing the scales off my heart, Father God. Thank you for removing the scales off of your children's hearts, Father God. Father God, I pray that somewhere in this world that someone will take this teaching to a church that really believes in the pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib and say, hey, I saw something different on YouTube or Facebook or something, and hey, let's actually try to disprove this. Father God, it might be people that's listening to this that might be actually upset at this teaching, and that they're going to say, I'm going to prove this guy wrong. because he sounds arrogant and he sounds this, that, and third. And you know, I'm gonna sit down and break this down and prove him wrong. Only for you to show them that your word is true, Father God. I thank you for that, Lord. Father God, always give me the answers, Father God, that I can always study to show myself approved, and I have answers in season and out of season, Father God. I pray for the boldness of people less like me, Father God. I might be in churches that do believe in pre-tribulation, rapture, mid-trib, or post-trib. Teach us to have this conversation in love, Father God, with meekness and gentleness, Father God, not with anger or arrogance, but with humble and meekness and being gentle with each other, Father God, and that you just have your way, Father God. You just have your way, Lord. Father God, you said there is a great apostasy that's coming, but Father God, you also said that it's your desire that no man should perish. And Father God, I just pray that this end time teaching will just shaking us, tighten us up, Father God, because once we know that we are, or we could potentially be facing the Antichrist, Father God, let us draw near and closer to you. Get us off our spiritual couch, take the spiritual bonbons out of our hands, and let us start exercising our spiritual faith, Father God. Exercise and build up our spiritual muscles, Father God. Father God, thank you for preparing us to endure. Thank you for increasing our spiritual lungs so we can run longer, we can run faster, Father God. And only you can do this, because if we try and do it ourselves, Father God, we might be good for the first 10 yards, but we are bound to trip up and fall, and then give them our right hand or bow down so we could give them our forehead so we can get the mark of the beast. Father God, Lord forbid, strengthen your soldiers right now, Father God. Strengthen your watchmen, Father God. Strengthen your pastors. Strengthen your church, Father God. We know the enemy is not interested in the world. He wants the church, Father God. He wants his spot back, Father God. So I thank you right now, Father God, for placing watchmen on the wall, Father God, that they will boldly declare what they see and don't fear public scrutiny for what they see. Thank you so much, Father God, and everything that you have done. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. God bless, guys. Make sure you share, like, and subscribe. Peace. God bless.